morning's reading is taken from Exodus 19, verse 1 to 9, and the second reading is from John 17, verse 20 to 23. Exodus 19, verses 1 to 9. Okay. Exodus 19, verse 1 to 9. And John 17, verse 20 to 23. On the first day of the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And we now go over to John 17, 20 to 23. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Amen.
Let's pray as we come to look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you so much for church, for this incredible reality that you save and gather your people and you bring them together and you promise to meet with us and to speak to us. And Father, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what your attitude to church is. Well, you're here, so definitely you've got to be sort of reasonably positive towards it, because otherwise I guess you'd have voted with your feet and you wouldn't be here. And I guess there's a spectrum in terms of what people think about church. There'll be those who think church is so important that I will never miss it. I'm going to be there the whole time. And then I guess I would go to the other end where people say, well, I'll go if I'm not doing anything better, you know, if it's not good on the telly or whatever else it is. Well, you know, I'll go, or I'll go if I like the music or the coffee or whatever it is. I guess there's a sort of wide spectrum. And, you know, during the pandemic, we began to be able to watch church on our screens. And not even come. Well, my aim this morning is really to convince you and convince myself that coming to church is indeed the most important thing you could be doing. At which point you go, yeah, David, you're the minister, so you're bound to say that, okay? But, you know, I'm going to try and convince you from the Bible why I think coming together is such a good and such an important thing that we'd be doing. So as Costa said, today is part two of this series. I've called it Children, Church, and the Great Saving Plan of God. And so part of my aim is to explain why it is. It's important that children too are involved in this time. If you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I say it's great that you're here. You're very, very welcome. And I hope you will see quite how amazing and brilliant church is. Yeah, I want to become a Christian, and so I can be involved in what you are doing here. Okay, well, let's just remind ourselves what we looked at last week. We thought about the fact that, I guess there were two main points we made last week. The first one is that the children of believers are very much involved in God's plan. So we thought about, so we're going to be at Mount Sinai, but, I'm going to go through the thing. Am I going the right way? I think so. Today we think about God and his people. So remember last year we thought about the fact that when Noah goes into the ark, he doesn't just go in by himself, he takes his three sons and daughters with him. His family are included. Then we talked about the story of Lot coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah and how his daughters and his wife were included in that. And then we talked about the Passover, the fact that the father took the lamb, he very much took it on behalf of his whole family, and all the family ate the Passover together and they were rescued. We went on to think about Rahab and how Rahab's family was saved in Jericho because she had looked after the spies. We then went into the New Testament. We looked at that great story about Jesus bringing the children and blessing them. So we can think about the fact that it's really a wonderful point that God includes the children of believers in his saving plans. Sadly and painfully, we also saw that doesn't mean those children would always continue in their faith. And I know that sadly some of us have experienced that, may have experienced that, of watching our children, although they were brought up in the faith, sadly walking away from the gospel. And we thought about how we need to keep praying for them, as the Apostle Paul kept praying for the Jews who had walked away from the gospel, and how we seek to keep trying to live the gospel out in front of them in the hope of making them jealous and bringing them back. And then the second thing we thought was that as children are part of God's plan, it's so important to us that we need to nurture them and train them and disciple them in the ways of Christ and in the ways of church. And we thought that at that point there's quite a contrast sometimes with what the church would say about that, what the Bible says about them, what our world says about it. Our world tends to often take a very sort of child-centered approach. We're very worried about what our children, whether they're going to be bored or whether they're going to be entertained. But the Bible says that, well, sometimes that's folly and sin, which is not only in children's hearts, but also in our hearts. And so sometimes we're going to have to go against a child's desires and wishes to train them to go God's way and not the way that they want or think right. Now, as I said in the first sermon, there's a good and important place for age-appropriate teaching, and that's why we do it before the meeting. But what I said, it doesn't have to happen during our main meeting together. And what I hope to show today is why it is that it's so good for all believers. Men, women, children, different nationalities, different ethnicities, all to come together to worship God. Now, I don't think this sermon is just for children or those with children. I think it has ramifications for all of us. So I'm going to make 3 points today. You'll see them if you've got the sheet. The first one is the privilege of church. The privilege of church. If you want to see why it's so important and wonderful that we come together. Then we'll think about the progress of church, which basically we'll get a very quick Bible history of church. And then we're going to think about what's the purpose of church? What's the purpose of church? Okay. Well, I wonder what comes into your head when I say the word church, because the first thing actually we've got to do is we've got to understand what church is, okay? And I think what is the first thing that comes into your head when I say the word church? I think, we're honest, it's often this. We think of a nice building. Often, I think the British do this quite well. We have nice sort of nice colour stone. It looks very nice, and the green grass and everything. It all looks very nice. So we think of the building. So sometimes when people hear that I'm the pastor of the church in Wanstead, they look at me curiously and go, "Where is your church?" To which I go, "We don't have a building," because that's what they're talking about. Or the other thing people think of is, they think about the Church of England. Think of the church as an institution or an organisation. You can make the career choice of going into the church. If you're interested in a career, I wouldn't do it. But anyway, there are other more important things than why I'm a minister. But okay, so people think. So if you're thinking of a building or you're thinking of an institution or an organisation, can I say that your brain at this point is misfunctioning, okay? Your brain is misfunctioning, okay? The word church means gathering. Gathering, okay? The word church means gathering. In fact, the New Testament even means gatherings that aren't Christian, okay? This is a passage from Acts 19, okay? Let me just read it to you. And I want you to, your question is, spot the church in this meeting, okay? You want to spot the church in this, okay? So, Paul is in Ephesus and a riot has started, okay? And the city clerk has appeared. But before the city clerk appears, Luke describes it like this. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. We have a chaotic crowd of people, okay? A riot is beginning. The city clerk appears and he suggests what the crowd should do. That's my next bit. If there's anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly, okay? So he says, look, if you really want to charge Paul and you think Paul has done something wrong, then, you know, take him to the courts, okay? And then finally, a few verses later, we're told at the end, he dismissed the assembly. Now, where was the church in all that? Well, let me just reread the text, inserting the word church where it is. The assembly, exactly the same word as church, was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. Most people rudely then suggest that's what most people at church don't know why they're there. But anyway, we'll leave that on my side for a moment, okay? Then when the clerk speaks, if there's anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly, literally a legal church, a legal gathering. Okay? And then when he dismisses the crowd, it is the same word. It's the same word that we use for church. Okay? So there was the church. Okay? It appeared three times in that passage, but if you didn't know the original translation, that wouldn't work. So now, let's get this right. This is what I want to get into, clear into our minds to start with. Church is not a building or an organisation. It's the gathering of God's people. Because the rest of the New Testament is actually about that. And this is so important. We're going to read this together. Okay? Really important, okay? We're going to read this statement, okay, on what church is. Everyone ready? Church is not a building or an organisation. It's the gathering of God's people. So when somebody says to me, where's your church? I should look over my shoulder and see if any of you are behind me. But anyway, okay. So I just want to make sure that's okay. We're going to say it again. Church is not a building or an organisation. It's the gathering of God's people. Now, why is this so special? Now we're going to think about what the privilege of church is. And let's go back to that reading that Del had. Del kind of read us in Exodus. I can't remember the page number, but I'll get there in a sec. Sorry? Thanks, Andrea. Thank you. 77. Great. Okay. Now, why is it so special? Well, even before the Exodus happened, God, remember, appeared to Moses at the burning bush. And said, when you bring them out, you will worship me on this mountain, okay? You worship me on this mountain. And now when they arrive in chapter 19 and verse 3, this is what God says. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God brought the people to himself. Let's just go on a bit. Del read verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I am going to come down to you in a dense cloud. God is going to come down on top of the cloud, on top of the mountain. Let's go down a bit to verse 17. I think this is a staggering verse. There they are on the mountain. We'll come back to this one. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. What is church? Church is a gathering of God's people to meet with God. And I'm going to spend a moment to hear his word. And that carries through into the New Testament as well. I'm just going to quote from Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes, in Christ, in him, the whole building, that's the church, meaning the people here, not a physical building, is joined together, we're all being joined together, and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Well, what was the purpose of the temple? The purpose of the temple was the place where God dwelt with his people. And in him, you two are being built together. We're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So as we come together, we're being joined together, we're being built together, God is dwelling in us. We are a temple because God is dwelling in us. Well, let me read from Hebrews. Sorry, a small print, but I hope you can read it. Let me read. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire. He's talking there about Mount Sinai. He's talking about Mount Sinai in that first meeting we talked about. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God. So we gather together. We have come to God, the judge of all and the spirits of those made perfect. Very important sense in which God is present with each individual believer by his Spirit. Jesus also talks about two or three are gathered in my name. He is with us. But there's a sense God is particularly with us when he gathers us together as his people, as we meet together as church, as we are his temple, his dwelling place. And it's not just that God meets with us, he also speaks with us. That's why reading the Bible and teaching the Bible is so important in our church meetings, because that is how God meets with his people and God speaks to us. And so if we come back to Exodus chapter 20, of course, in chapter 20, God speaks the Ten Commandments. It is the ultimate church service. God speaks the Ten Commandments. And so here we really have the essence of church. Church is the gathering of God's people in God's presence to hear God's word. That was what it was like Sinai, and Sinai is the model. So I say that became known as the day of the church in Deuteronomy. And Stephen, you remember Stephen's great speech in Acts 7, he talks about the day of the church. And so I hope that we can see that that is a huge, huge, huge privilege, what we are enjoying now at the moment. Through the gospel, through God's saving work, God gathers his people. He calls us to meet in his name. He calls us into his presence to hear his word. And so I hope that we can see that that makes what we are doing now unbelievably important, very important. I hope it makes you want to be here with us. Now, I acknowledge from a human point of view, we don't do it terribly well. I'm sure you can hear far more articulate and witty people on almost any TV channel you turn to. But nevertheless, what we are doing here is profound. We are being gathered by God to meet in the name of the Lord and to hear his word. Children, Who do God's people meet with at church? And I hope as we think of it like that, then the other things we might be doing on a Sunday morning, how attractive they might be, I think I would say pale into insignificance compared to what we are doing here. We are being gathered by God into his presence to hear the God of the universe speak. It's an extraordinary thing. I think it challenges the way that we sometimes approach this meeting. I think we're very good at the way we approach this meeting, but I just want to gently encourage us, and I'm going to encourage myself, that there can be a danger in our busy lives that we sort of dash in at the last moment. That means that we, you know, we chat with people right up to the last minute and beyond the last minute. There's a rush to our seats just as the meeting begins. Now, I was going to then say we wouldn't treat the King of England in that way, but my wife said, yeah, I think some people would. Anyway, you wouldn't treat your boss in that way, okay? Somebody important, you wouldn't treat them in that way. So why do we treat God in that way? I say on the whole, I think we're very good, but I just want to encourage us gently, maybe to come a little earlier, to come and sit in our seat and just compose ourselves and think, okay, what are we doing? We are meeting with God. And then in our attitude to children, I want to say then, well, why do you want to take a child out of such a meeting? If God is particularly present, if God is particularly speaking to us as his people, as he gathers us, why do we want to take children out of that meeting? I think age-appropriate teaching is really important. It's really good. But it's not so important as to take people out of children out of this great meeting with God. So that's the privilege of church. So I hope you do see, and I think it's probably the main application of the whole thing, I hope you do see what a fantastic and amazing privilege it is to meet with God's people, because we're meeting with God and hearing the Lord speak to us, and that is just fantastic. So my second point I'm going to make is the practice of church. The progress of God's church. So it's clear that Sinai then becomes the gathering of his people. Male, female, young, old, Jew, non-Jew, who have been saved out of Egypt. The people met together. There wasn't any Sunday school. There wasn't any breaking into groups there. And as we trace the meetings through, one of the staggering things is how often it's emphasized that these meetings were inter-ethnic and intergenerational, even in the Old Testament. So we're going to do some work now. You're going to come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16 on page 195. We're going to need to do a little bit of work here. Deuteronomy 16 on page 195. So Deuteronomy, Moses is just recollecting the law just as they're about to go into the Promised Land. He recounts the three great festivals that the people were to meet in. So chapter 16, where it says the festival of weeks. And I want to pick it up in verse 11. And I do agree with you. Who is called upon in verse 11 to rejoice before the Lord and to meet you? Who is called upon to rejoice before the Lord in verse 11? Any answers? Don't be shy. Please don't be shy. Everyone, I think, is right. Yeah. Rejoice before the Lord your God of the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. And then you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your towns, the foreigners, the fatherless, the widows living among you. There you are. You've got the old and the young. You've got men and women. You've got the servants, and you've got the Levites. See all the different statuses. You've got the foreigners. You know, it's an inter-ethnic meeting. It's everybody. Okay, let's just come down to the festival of the tabernacles. Again, verse 14. Who is going to be joyful at the festival according to verse 14? It's everybody again, isn't it? Your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, the widows who live in your towns. It's everybody, okay? Old, young, men, women, people of social status, people not of social status, even the foreigners who came in. Right, come over to me to the end of Deuteronomy, and we're on page 200 and... I had to make a note of this somewhere. Page 209. And just while we're thinking about that, there's the famous story in Luke's Gospel of Jesus going as a boy to the temple. That's exactly what he's doing. He's basically obeying Joseph and Mary were clearly obeying that command to get, for everybody to go up, including Jesus as a little boy in Luke 2. Okay, page 209. And again, we're going to pick this up where it says the reading of the law. Here we go, verse 10. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, in the year of cancelling debts, during the festival of the tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before me, before the Lord your God, at the place he will choose. Notice, in fact, all those ceremonies were about where coming to be with God, again, that idea of meeting with God. You shall read the law before them in their hearing. And then who is assembled to hear the law? Verse 12. Everyone. Okay. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the foreigners residing in your towns. They will listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Okay. So again, it's classy. Both genders, young, old, foreigners. Okay. Inter-ethnic. Come with me just a few more pages where this ceremony is carried out in Joshua on page 223. Page 223, this is my last reference, but I just want to show you this because, yeah, it's very important. 223. Okay, the covenant renewal at Mount Ebal. And let's pick it up in verse 34. Afterwards, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curses, just as it was written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel. And then here we go again, including the women, the children, the foreigners who lived among them. I guess the men are assumed in that. But again, it's that whole range, isn't it? Men, women, young, old, different ethnicities are all there. When we're looking at the book of Joel, there was an extraordinary... assembly that was called by Joel, by God through Joel. Remember this, he said, gather the people, consecrate the assembly. And then he had this extraordinary combination, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. It's a striking image you have of men sort of maybe hobbling along on sticks. I was with my mother yesterday and we were trying out various walking apparatuses and a wheelchair for her. But alongside that, you've got these babies, apparently hardly out of the womb, all called together to be part of God's assembly. It's an extraordinary image. And when we think about how we best nurture our children, it's important to say that I think there's a record in the Bible of children being taken out of God's meeting to be taught separately. There's one passage in Nehemiah 8 that I think may have some allusion possibly to a creche, although it's not clear. But children are with God's people. I had a conversation this week with Ian Fry. Ian Fry used to be the lecturer at Oak Hill on youth and children's work. And I remember when we first began to do this practice of keeping the children with us, he was one of the people who encouraged us to keep going with it. And I asked him what had convinced him that it was right that we should keep the children with us, where often our culture says don't. And he just said it very simply. He said, I went back and read the Bible. I put everything that I'd sort of studied at college off, and I went back and I just read the Bible. And he looked at some of these texts that we've been looking at. As I say, Sunday school during the main meeting is a very, very recent practice in the church, probably about 70, 80 years since it started. But let's keep working through the Old Testament. Because something desperately sad happened in the rest of the Old Testament that makes what Jesus is doing as he rebuilds his church even more amazing and wonderful. To put it very simply, the Israelites disobeyed God, and one of the punishments for that disobedience was scattering. And so God's very keen on gathering, but now Israel is scattered. Again, we saw that in Joel. I think I've got the verses up. Oh, it's there, sorry. Because they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. That's the nations. But actually behind that, it was God judgment. And if you were with us last summer, which seems like a long time ago, we looked at Psalm 106, which talked about this idea of God scattering his people, okay, in judgment. But of course we know, wonderfully, by God's grace, that is not the end of the story. Because by God's grace, by Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus talks about, I will build my church, I will gather my people. When Jesus says that, he says, I'm going to do this incredible and fantastic rebuilding project. So Jesus talks about rebuilding his church. There's amazing prophecy about what Jesus is doing in John chapter 11, verse 51 and 52. Not only will Jesus die for the Jewish nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together, to make them one. What is Jesus going to do? He's going to die not only for the Jews, but for the scattered children of God. His aim is to bring them back, to rebuild his gathering, to rebuild his church. And we're going to, let's now turn to that passage that Del, the second passage that Del read to us, John chapter 17. Keep with me, keep with me. I know it's slightly long today, but this is so important. John 17, page 1085. Next kid's question there. What does Jesus promise to do with God's scattered people? What does Jesus promise to do with God's scattered people? And in fact, Paul talks about Jesus' death destroying the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus is all too aware of the hostility there is between different groups of people. But wonderfully, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that is destroyed. So God is saving his multi-ethnic, multi-generational, multi-social standing church to speak with them. And children are part of that. Children are part of God's people, part of his plan. It's interesting that in the letters of Paul, the children are there, present. Paul is expecting them to be there, listening to the letters read, because they are part of the church, they're part of that meeting. So finally, why is this so important? What is the purpose of church? What is the purpose of church? And that's why I asked Del to read that second chapter. Well, let's look at these verses, page 1085. Page 1085. I will try and be brief here. Well, I get used to do the work. What is the purposes of the church according to these verses, okay? Verses 20 to 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Wonderful point. Jesus is praying for us at this point. I remember when I first realized that. That's a staggering. Jesus is praying for you and me. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. He wants us to be one, not only in the gathering, obviously, but in our unity generally. But it's not less than our gathering. He wants us to be one. Why? Well, at one level, because it reflects the character of God. The Father loves being with the Son. The Son loves being with the Father. The Spirit loves being with the Father and the Son. Verse 22, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Our unity is there to reflect the Trinity, to reflect the love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And then there's the second reason. Verse 21, that all them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to the complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Jesus wants us to be one, as he and the Father are one. Now, of course, our unity is not just in our meetings, it's far greater than that. But it's certainly not less. And so meeting across ethnicities, across generations, reflects God's character. The love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit is a beautiful thing. And I say that leads to the second great reason. That as we are brought to unity and as the world watches that, it will be convinced that Jesus is there. And one of the things that I think when I was a non-Christian did begin to get me to think, oh, maybe God is there, is the attitude of Christians to one another. And their attitudes of service to each other. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. It's as a witness to the world. Why is church so important? It is as a witness to the world. Why is it so important that we have this multi-ethnic, multi-generational, multi-gender meeting? this is very countercultural, because we have a mentality, well, certainly our world has a mentality that like attracts like. You know, if I want to attract students, I want to get lots of students together. I want to attract lots of young people, I get young people together. In other words, if I want to attract old people, I get old people together. But that is not what Jesus is saying. You know, if we break up into different groups, ethnic groups or age-appropriate groups, then people will come. It will be easier. So sadly, we have student churches, or we have black churches, or Chinese churches. But Jesus is praying for something radically different from that. In our divided, broken world, and boy, it's going to be hard to try and keep us together, and we're going to be thinking about that next week. In our broken, divided world, he calls his people to reflect his love, to reflect his unity. So the world watches, and not says, oh yeah, you're like me, I could come and have fun with you. The world watch says, what is going on here? You've got people from all these different nations here. You've got people from different ages. You've got men and women meeting together. What is going on here? This is supernatural. Because God is working in our hearts to transform the way we treat people who are different from us. Now, of course, the church, we often make mistakes, and we often get this wrong. But here is the vision, here is the principle of what is going on. So, say, Paul speaks about the gospel removing the dividing wall of hostility, breaking down the dividing wall of hostility between nations, between the Jews and the Gentiles. They hated each other in the first century. And yet Paul talks about that wall coming down in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our unity must be demonstrated in far more than this meeting, but it must not be demonstrated unless this is meeting. Now, there are all sorts of issues, all sorts of questions. Please do come and talk to me afterwards or email me during the week. But how we do it is not easy. We're not being called to do something easy here. We're being called something very, very difficult. And we'll look at some more of that next week. Well, I just want to say, reminder that the church is an extraordinary privilege. Through God's grace, ultimately through Jesus' death on the cross, the pouring out of his Spirit, he saves and gathers his people to be with himself, to hear his word. It's a gathering that consists of the nations, the genders, economic backgrounds, the generations. Why? Because it reflects his character. He loves to be with himself, with Father, Son, and Spirit. We reflect his purposes. Because of his love, he wants us to meet together and show his love to all the world. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, this incredible privilege that through your grace and through your mercy, Lord Jesus Christ, you call us into your presence. If you've been calling your people into your presence all through the Bible, from Mount Sinai through now. Father, we praise you for that. And Father, as we wrestle about how we do it in terms of different ethnicities, different peoples, different social standings, different classes, different generations. Father, please would you help us that we might reflect your character, and then your mercy, the world might see something of that love and come to faith in Christ. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.